Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see each one of you this morning. Hopefully, as we study from God's Word, we can come a little better acquainted with the things that are written there and be more determined to do what God has said for us to do. For some time now, the last two or three lessons, we've been talking about the devil, and we're still going to talk about him again today. Hopefully, we can let him know that we don't want him around here, that we're trying to get rid of him, and so we're hopeful that he'll see that we don't love him, but we love God instead. Some kind of voiced a little bit of concern as to whether I was coming back or not after I went to Alabama this weekend. Let me assure you, Alabama's not my home anymore. I chose Illinois as my home. So this is my home. I'm a part of you, and you're my family. And so together, hopefully, we can help one another go to heaven and take people with us. So that's what our aim is. So I assure you that the Lord willing, I'll be back sometime next week. One reason why I didn't go on with Deborah and Kevin this week was because I didn't want to miss two Sundays in preaching. And so I stayed today so I could preach. Won't be here next Sunday. I think Brother Kevin will be filling in for me next Sunday. I know he'll do a good job. But the following Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll be back and talking about changes. So let's be looking forward to that. We're glad to have you here today, and hopefully as we study this lesson, we said we were going to talk about the devil. The title today is, Who is the Fool, the Devil or Me? And I want us to think about that as we study, and that me is not necessarily me, but consider that as a personal type thing. Talk about you there instead of me necessarily. We're talking about each other. Who is the devil or who is the fool, the devil or me? And I appreciate the reading from 2 Corinthians a while ago, and also from 1 John chapter 3, where it talks about Satan and his ministers and how that their end is destruction, to be cast into that lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. There's no doubt in our minds but that the devil is a wicked spirit. And I think we can see that over and over again. And I hope that you can see that real plain on the board. Our next lesson, I plan to use the white background instead of the black and see if that's plainer than this. If it is, we'll use that. If it's not, we'll go back to this. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so this explains to us kind of about the devil and also about us. We all have problems with sin. Sin is a little word, but it's a great it has great effect on every one of us. Every one of us are faced with sin every day, temptation of sin every day, and we have to make choices as to whether we're going to do what's right or whether we're going to do what's wrong. And we'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, whenever Eve was tempted by Satan to eat of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, where God said you're not to eat of it. She had to make a choice, and since that time, all of us have had to make choices. We have walked according to the course of the air. We have followed after Satan, and hopefully we've put him away and going to follow after God instead of Satan. He is a real personality and not just a myth or a legend. Sometimes people say the devil is not real, but the devil is real. He's a real person. He is not just a myth or a legend. In Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said unto Satan, From whence hast thou come? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro, and from walking to and fro in the earth, or up and down the earth." So here we see from this passage that Satan is real. And if I put my glasses on, I might see a little better. But he is real, and he is one that tempts us. And just like when the sons of God came before God to present themselves, and there was Satan along in the midst of them. And so God said to Satan, Where have you been? He said he'd been walking to and fro up and down the earth. And from walking to and fro down up and down the earth, he was kind of like the roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. So we know from this that Satan is a real personality. He is not just a myth or a legend. Neither Christ or any other inspired person ever made light of him, but rather recognized him and his evil works and warned people against him. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." So Jesus recognized the devil as being real. All the inspired writers recognized him as being real and warned us against Satan and his tactics of trying to get to us any way that he could. So from these introductory remarks and showing that Satan is real, then let's go to our question of the day. Who is the fool? Is it the devil or me? Well, we get into the main body of our lesson today. If universalism is true, which teaches that the theological doctrine that all souls will eventually find salvation in the grace of God, if that's true, then the devil is a fool for working and trying to get these souls that belongs to Jesus. If they're going to eventually be saved, then he's a fool for working so hard to try to get these souls when it's not going to do any good. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired or demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat." Not only was Satan desiring to have Simon, but Satan desires to have every one of us. And he is trying to get us just like he was Simon in this passage. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, it says, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise, performing great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the very elect." And so we know that this is true because Satan tempted Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God. And if he tempts Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then surely he's going to tempt me and he's going to tempt you in whatever way he can in order to try to get us to follow him and to do his will. And so Satan is after not only Simon, but he's after us. But universalism is not true. And there are many passages that would show that this to be the case. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. While narrow is the gate narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And so this we see that universalism is not true. We have a choice. We can follow that easy way, this broad way that leads to destruction, or we can follow the difficult way, the straight and narrow way that leads unto eternal life. But he says there are going to be few that follows this way. And of course, the reason for that is it takes more effort to follow the straight and narrow way, the difficult way, than it does the other. According to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it's not the one that says, "Lord, Lord," that enters into the kingdom of heaven, but it's the one who obeys or does the will of the Father which is in heaven. So we have a choice, and we'll either do what's right or we'll do what's wrong, and that'll determine where we spend eternity as to how we handle these things day by day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "The Lord will punish those who do not know the gospel, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see punishment then for those who fail to obey the Lord Jesus. So universalism is not true. We know that God gives us a choice, but we must make that choice, and it must be the right one. Peter asked, "If the righteous scarcely be saved, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now think about that for a moment. If the righteous just scarcely be saved, then where's the sinners going to appear? Of course, that'd be in a lost condition, as we'll see later on in our lesson. Paul tells us that we shall reap what we sow in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we sow to the flesh, we shall reap destruction. So Paul tells us then that there is a choice that I must make, a choice that you must make. Matthew pictures the judgment scene where there is a separation of the righteous and the wicked. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, Jesus is pictured as sitting on the throne, and before him all nations are gathered. And he'll separate them, it says, as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And the ones on the right hand, he'll say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you like this? I don't remember seeing you like this, coming to you in prison. But Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. But then he turned to the ones on the left hand and say unto them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was in prison, you didn't come unto me. And they'll say, Lord, when? When did we see you like this? I don't remember these things. But he said, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so Matthew pictures this judgment scene where there's going to be a separation, and it's due to whatever it is that we have done or failed to do that will either take us into the right place or the wrong place. Now, let me say this while we're here. As some of the old preachers used to say, let's drive up a stake here at this particular point. Do you notice in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, there was no real great things that these people did. What Jesus was talking about was the simple things that every one of us can do. Here was a person was hungry. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came unto me. There was no humongous thing that they did. It was not some outstanding thing that caused them to be righteous, but just the simple everyday acts of life. Our living the Christian life in the way that we ought to and being the example that Jesus Christ was when he was here. So God is not looking for us to do some outstanding thing in order to be right in his sight, but just simply do the things that are Christian deeds day by day. You can see clearly that the devil knows what he's doing, that he's not a fool when it comes to this. He knows that man has a choice, and he's trying his best to get man to choose him instead of choosing God. If the doctrine of election and predestination is true, then the devil is a fool for trying to pull people to his side. For he either already has them and he cannot lose them, or he doesn't have them and he can't get them. And so if the doctrine of election and predestination is true, then the devil is a fool for getting out trying to get people on his side. But we know that this doctrine is not true. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus pleads with people, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, we're told to save ourselves from this crooked or untoward generation, depending on what version you're reading from. In Acts 13 and verse 46, Paul said the Jews had thrust the word of God from them and had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. While Peter says for us to give the more earnest heed to make our calling and election sure in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. So I know from this then that I have a choice, that God has given me a choice, and I must choose the right things. And whether I choose the right things or the wrong things depends on my attitude toward truth. Again, I suggest that the devil is smart. He's no fool. He's out there trying to gain people because he knows that this doctrine of election and predestination is not true. Well, let's notice another. If there is no hell, then the devil is a fool for working so hard to try to get people to go there. You know, a lot of people say, well, there is no hell. This is just a figment of our imagination. This is just a tale that's been told. But the devil knew better. He's no fool. The devil knows that there is a hell. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that we only receive the crown of life if we're faithful unto death. And in 21 and verse 8 refers to the lake of fire that burns with the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And it also shows that this is going to be the destination of the devil and his angels. So he knows that there's a hell, and he is out there trying to get people to be company to him whenever his final destiny is to be cast into that lake of fire. Jesus said, if a man abides not in me, he is gathered together and cast forth into the fire and is burned, gathered together like branches of a tree, and is cast into the fire, and there they burn. So we know that there is that there is a hell, that it is a real place. Jesus shall send forth his angels, it says, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now, this is not the world, but out of his kingdom, all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we know that there's a hell because Jesus talks about that place that's known as hell. The devil will be there in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, as we noticed a few moments ago in talking about the judgment scene. It says, then he shall be cast those on the left hand. He'll say to them, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is where the devil will be, and he knows that. And so he's no fool. He's out there working, trying to have company in that place that's known as hell. Now, if there is no power in God's word, then the devil is a fool for trying to steal that word out of men's heart. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, talking about the parable of the sower, it says the ones along the path or along the wayside are those who hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, if there is no power in God's word, then the devil is a fool for getting out there trying to take this word out of man's heart. Leave it there if it doesn't have any power. But there is power in God's word, and the devil knows that there's power in God's word. Paul said it is the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Jesus said it's able to save our souls in James chapter 1, and or James said in James chapter 1 and verse 21. Also, Peter says the word of God is living and abides forever in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 or 23. And so all of these passages show that there is power in God's word. The parable of the sower shows that they who received the word into the right kind of heart were the ones who brought forth fruit and was pleasing in the sight of God in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 23. And so we know then that this, that God's word does have power. Satan knows that God's word has power, that is real power. While many preachers don't know this evidently, and they stand from the pulpit and preach Satan's doctrine day by day, but Satan is no fool. The ones who preach this doctrine are the ones who are foolish. Now, if the children of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost, then the devil is a fool for trying to get them to fall. So if they cannot fall, then why is the devil out there trying his best to get them to fall and putting temptation before them day after day? Well, we know that the children of God can fall. And Satan does try to tempt them. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he's referred to as a roaring lion or a prowling lion that prowls around seeking whom he may devour. So we know he's there looking for. Just like a lion stalks a crippled animal or one that's off to himself or something of this nature. That's the way Satan does with us. So he knows that the child of God can fall, and he's trying to get him to. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the tactics of the of a devil in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Luke says that Satan entered Judas Iscariot in Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. So this shows us that Satan is out there working. According to Peter, Satan filled the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God in Acts chapter 5 verses 3 through 10. And so this shows that the child of God can fall from grace. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving, leading you to fall away from the living God. And so we can fall from the living God. And Satan knows that we can. Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And also, if we justify ourselves by the law, he says in Galatians 5 and verse 4 that we have fallen from grace. Now, if we can't fall, then why does these inspired men say that we can? And why is the devil out there so hard, working so hard, trying to get us to fall? There will be gathered out of his kingdom, it says, all them that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity and shall be cast into the fire. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. Unless we abide in Christ, we are cast forth as a branch and burned in John chapter 15 and verse 6. So you see, the devil is smart. He's out there working, trying to get those people to fall, even though some of them say, well, you can't fall. You know, you're a child of God, and there's nothing you can do that will cause you to be lost. Now, if one religion is as good as another, then the devil is a fool. Satan is a fool for engaging in religious business or religious activities. And he does engage in religious activities. As a matter of fact, he has synagogues through which he does his work. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, Jesus talked about the people being of the synagogue of Satan, and also Revelation 3 and verse 9. And so he does have synagogues, and he does have ministers, as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And so he has synagogues, he has ministers, and they're out there working for him. One religion is not as good as another. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so this is the name of Jesus Christ. Through his name we are to be saved. Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. So we know then that God's word does have power, and that we are to worship him and to serve him. We worship in vain when we teach for doctrines the commandments of men. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And there are so many people today that are standing from the pulpit and preaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, instead of preaching the Word of God in His purity. Every plant that the Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15 and verses 13 and 14. I have a black preacher friend down in Alabama, Brother Malone, and he used to talk about this and talk about every plant that my Heavenly Father had not planted should be rooted up. And then he'd say, brethren, there's a rooting day a-coming. And I say, amen. That's right. There is a rooting day a-coming, and it's going to be rooted up. Again, I suggest that the devil is no fool. He's smart. He's working to try to get people. Now, the question is, am I a fool? And here's where the main part of the lesson is today. If I'm an atheist, I am a fool. Psalm said in chapter 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They're abominable. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And so here, if I am an atheist, if I say that there is no God, then I'm a fool. Man may deny the Lord now, as many do, but later on they will confess him in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God as we stand before him on that judgment day to give an account of our lives before God. Now, if I am egotistical, then I'm a fool. By this I mean one who thinks himself to be wise, one who thinks himself to be better than anybody else. Well, somebody that's kind of stuck on themselves, Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. If that's the way I am, then I'm a fool. These Gentiles, it says, profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools. A fool cannot be told anything because he is always right in his own eyes. But he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. And so if I'm one that thinks that I'm the greatest thing that ever set foot on this earth, that God couldn't do without me, that the church couldn't exist without me, then I'm a fool, because that's the way that the world thinks. If I'm disobedient to God's word, then I'm a fool. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 says, the one who hears the word of God and obeys him is like a man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it stood, for it was founded upon the rock. But the one who hears the word and does not obey it is like a man that built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so we know then that if I'm disobedient to God's word, that I am a fool, I'm foolish. We're deceiving ourselves to hear the word of God and not do it. James tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves in James 1 and verse 22. Now, if I trust in riches, then I'm a fool. I'm not to trust in riches. I'm to lay up treasures in heaven and not here upon this earth. Remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 20. His grounds brought forth plentifully, and he began to wonder, what am I going to do with all of my fruit and my goods? My barns are not big enough. So he decided, well, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns, and I'll build new barns, and I'll build them greater. And I will bestow all of my fruit and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be that you have provided? And he goes on to say, and so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So if I trust in riches, then I'm foolish. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said to Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So we're to trust in God and not to the riches. If I'm quarrelsome, then I'm a fool. The Bible shows me in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building, for peace. If we're in turmoil, we're not going to be able to teach one another anything. We've got to be able to communicate with one another and have the trust of one another in order to teach. And so if I'm quarrelsome and always causing a problem, then I'm not what I ought to be. I'm foolish. If I do not walk circumspectly, the Bible says, I'm foolish. Well, what is this talking about? Dictionary would say that it means to carefully consider all relative or related circumstances before acting or judging or deciding. Now, Brother Kevin and these elders know that that's what you do as an elder. You don't make decisions until you've heard all the evidence, and then you carefully and prayerfully make the decision that's there. To be cautious, to be careful. And that's what it means about walking circumspectly. It means to walk carefully, watchfully. And I put down here, like some people would be if they were walking through a cemetery at night. They're very careful, and because of the ideas of being in a cemetery at night. If I'm disobedient to parents, then the Bible shows that I'm a fool. The wise man said, a fool despises his father's correction, but he that regardeth reproof getteth prudence. This is Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. And so if I'm disobedient to parents, then I'm foolish. Obedience is a mark of good sense. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And so this is just common sense, that I be obedient to my parents. If I am slanderous, I'm a fool. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. And so if I'm slanderous, then God says that I'm a fool. He that steals my purse or my billfold or my money steals trash. But he that steals my good name robs me of something that does not make him any better, but it makes me poor indeed. There's nothing like a good name. I may not be able to leave any money or any treasures to my family whenever I leave this earth, but one thing I can do, I can leave them a good name. And if I don't do that, then I am poor indeed. If I mock sin, I'm a fool. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. And so we're not to mock at sin. We know that sin is there. Pharaoh mocked the Lord when he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I know not the Lord," in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. And so if I mock at sin, then I'm foolish indeed. We shall reap what we sow, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If I'm unprepared to meet the Lord, then I'm a fool. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, we talked about a while ago, about how that there was the Lord sitting on the throne and the gathering made and the separation that was made there of those people that on that day, and how that the good would be ushered into heaven and the bad would be cast out into outer darkness. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, I want us to read that passage together. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now drop down to verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that these that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And so we know that at the last day that these things are going to happen. That Jesus Christ is going to come back to claim his own. Now again, I ask the question, who is the fool? Is it the devil or is it me? Don't let the devil be wiser than you are. You know, he's wise, he's smart, he's working day by day. If you're outside of Christ, you need to make changes now, today, while you have time and opportunity. The devil wants you to wait until tomorrow, but tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. Don't risk your eternity on that, because the odds are too much against you. Heaven is too wonderful to miss, and hell is too horrible to endure. Who's the fool, the devil or me? Think about that seriously as you leave today. Go back and study more. If you'd like an outline of this lesson, I always have outlines. Anytime you want an outline of a lesson that I have, just let me know, and I'll be glad to furnish it to you. We talked about the devil a lot. We've talked about him in the last 2 or 3 weeks a whole lot. I hope he gets the message that we don't want to hear. That we don't want him out of here. We talked about last week about his upcoming sitting in the back there. He lost his back in the front door in the rest of us and sits down right in the midst of it. One of the most righteous people that we have. And it's hard to know him from anybody else. We know him by his fruit. His disciples also come in like ministers of righteousness, and so we have to be careful. Because Satan is very tempting us every day. Not against his son, but not against his father. So let's not be a fool. Let's put it together with him as a foolish one. And let us be the wise. If you need to obey the gospel, do so, Father, say it. Let us say it together.
Oh, Lord.